2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's a question for us this morning. Now, the 9:30 service was honest with me because almost everybody raised their hand. So let's see how well you guys do at 11 o'clock. We got to be honest, all right? Now, question is, have you ever done something that you knew was wrong and you were afraid to admit it, and therefore you did something else that was wrong trying to cover it up? How many of y'all been there? See, just as many of us in this one as in the 9:30. There's that human nature. We don't like to admit that we're wrong or that we did wrong. And there's some of us in here that are real good at arguing our point with somebody to the point to where we've got them either so confused or so tired of arguing with us that they'll just go ahead and say, okay, fine, you're right. We don't want to be wrong. And what that leaves us with many times is we have to admit that we're doing it because we have a guilty conscience. I'm doing something wrong to cover up something that I know I've already done that's wrong. And the problem is it says in your handout this morning that many times when people are under attack and feel threatened, they turn to deceitful living, hoping to avoid appearing wrong. They'll turn to deceitful living just in hopes that they don't get found out to be wrong. You know, I think of King David in the Old Testament. King David was a man that we notice, or that's noted as being a man after God's own heart. And David made a mistake. David was at a point in his life and things were going really well. He was a king. They were conquering the land and he was by himself a little bit and he saw Bathsheba and he made a decision to commit adultery with her. And that decision led to some more decisions that he made that were wrong decisions, sinful decisions, because of the guilt that he lived with from the first decision of committing adultery. And what happens many times is we get ourselves deeper and deeper and deeper because we have a guilty conscience. And this morning I want to talk to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 because here we have the Apostle Paul who really could have had a guilty conscience in his life knowing the life that he came from. Before he knew Christ as a Savior, the Apostle Paul was known as a murderer of Christians, even calls himself the chief of sinners. And so the Apostle Paul could have had a guilty conscience. But we'll see in our text this morning that he didn't. What is it that is so important that we avoid having a guilty conscience? It says this in your handout. A guilty conscience leads to a miserable life. And we can see from the account of the Apostle Paul this morning that he didn't have a miserable life. Now, he had a lot of trouble that he went through. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians 1:8. He tells the church here, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Paul was going through some pretty serious problems. People were persecuting him because he now was standing up and boldly proclaiming the same message that the ones that he was putting to death previously. And so now he had all kinds of trouble in his life. But I want us to skip down to verse 12 for a moment. He reminds the Corinthians of what he's going through. And in 1 Corinthians, he had written a letter to them, he'd written a letter to them having to bring out some real sin problems that were in the church. And he had to really deal with them on these things. And so in 2 Corinthians, he's kind of writing a follow-up letter after he had dealt with them in the first letter. And in 2 Corinthians, he's writing to them in hopes that their testimony and their conscience can be put at ease. And look at verse 12. He says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." The Apostle Paul had something really interesting to me to say, and if you read through a lot of Paul's epistles to the churches and to Timothy and to Titus, this thing of a conscience keeps coming up. Paul's conscience. And he says here to the Corinthians that his rejoicing was in his conscience, the testimony of his conscience. And in fact, in Acts 24:16, Paul says this, And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. It's interesting that he says that he has to exercise himself to have that conscience. Now, I don't know about everybody here, but when you exercise, it takes some effort, right? If you're going to go to the gym or you're going to go out and you're going to run around the neighborhood or whatever you're going to do to get a workout, it takes effort. It would be great if we could all lay down at night, sleep for 7-8 hours and wake up well exercised and muscles got a good workout, right? Isn't that the way that we'd all love to be able to do it? Doesn't work that way though, does it? It takes effort to exercise. And the Apostle Paul said that he had to exercise himself. He had to exercise himself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So it's going to take effort on our part. But the beauty of it is there's a result in that exercise. Just as we exercise our body, there's a result. Okay, we're healthy, we feel better, we have more energy. And Paul says in verse 12, for our rejoicing is this. There was a joy that came with having that clear conscience and that testimony. And it says in your handout this morning that every believer should know how to possess a pure conscience and experience the joy that accompanies it. We all should in here desire to experience that joy. And I'll tell you this morning, church, it comes with having a pure conscience. A clean conscience, void of guilt. But the question is how can we have that clear conscience, both before God and man? And from our text this morning, we're going to look at three things that we see the Apostle Paul mention that led to him having that pure conscience. All right, so the first thing I want us to look at this morning is in verse 12, and I want you to read it with me, all right? Let's go. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. You notice that first word that he said that was a result, or not a result, but what was a factor in his conscience? Simplicity. And in your handout this morning, it says that in order for us to have this clear conscience before God and man, you must base your life and faith on what is simple, on the simple things. Now, we as people love to complicate things. It seems like everything that we do, we got to make it bigger and better, right, guys? We get bigger, better, more power and everything else. And we can see it in something that every one of us pretty much have come accustomed to have a part of our life, is the automobile. Here on the PowerPoint is a picture of a 1913 Model T Ford. Now, teenagers, you wouldn't know anything about how this thing functions because it really requires nothing that our cars today require. Now, it did have to run on fuel, okay? But even the headlights ran on fuel. This is an old Model T that has gas headlights, even a gas spotlight. And the next picture shows you the dashboard. Look at this. You want to talk about simplicity? Notice the air conditioning knob. It's the gas pedal. The faster you go, the more you get. That's simple. And many of us in here, we may not be auto mechanics, but there's probably a lot of that car we could figure out. But then you look at today's car. Look at the next picture. A 2010 Ford Mustang. Okay? It's a lot different, isn't it? It actually has a hood now, a windshield. And if you look at the dash, things got a little complicated. Look at the next picture. You've got a GPS, got a shifter, you know, which the other one had, but now you have air vents, air conditioner, you've got a tachometer, you've got all these different things that weren't on the Model T. And things got more complex. Things got harder. And you know what came with it becoming more complex? More problems. Some of you are right. More power, yes, but also more problems. You know, whenever we make things more complicated, a lot of times it brings more problems or more opportunity for problems. And you know what? The Bible says we're to keep things simple. In fact, the Apostle Paul says here that it was simplicity that was part of what brought him a clear conscience and the ability to be able to say that he had a life and he lived this life, this conversation that he says there in verse 12, void of offense, really. And what we need to understand this morning, and it's in your handout, that for the Christian, simplicity is found in one place. It's found in Christ. Amen. Simplicity is found in Christ, church. And I love the way that 2 Corinthians 11:3 puts it, and it's in your handout. It takes us back to the Garden of Eden. He says, but I fear lest by any means, As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your mind should be corrupted from the what? Simplicity that is where? In Christ. See, Paul said that the serpent there in the garden came and he took what was simple and made it complex. He deceived Eve. Instead of what was simple, all of a sudden it became complex. And what happened is God had told Adam and Eve something very simple. Don't eat of that tree. There's not a whole lot of different ways you can try to figure that out and say, what's it mean? Don't eat of the tree. That's simple, right? We tell our kids, don't eat candy before dinner or whatever it is. It's pretty simple. That means you don't eat the candy before dinner. We tell them something and it's simple. However, in their mind, things get complex. Well, what if? Well, how about? Well, is this or is that? And that's what Satan has done. He brought into Eve a bunch of doubts and questions and made what was simple complex. And it moved away from the simplicity that God had given him. And you know what? For the Christian today, simplicity is in Christ, because here's what we, a lot of times, we miss. The fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came and he lived a perfect sinless life. And when he lived that perfect sinless life, he willingly went to the cross and became a living sacrifice. Okay, he became God in the flesh and gave his life on that cross. And his blood that was pure was shed on that cross for our sins. And he died on that cross for our sins in our place, and 3 days later rose again. And the Bible says if we will believe on him, believe that he came and he lived that perfect life, he died on the cross and he rose again, and he died in our place and took upon himself our penalty. If we just believe that, the Bible says thou shalt be saved. That's simple. And so many times we as people try to complicate it. Well, I've got to do this. I've got to fill in this. I've got to abide by this. I've got to follow that in order for that, what he had done on the cross, to be effect. No, that's not what God says. God says there's a simplicity. It's to be simple. Christ came and gave his life. And there's these religions and these things out there now that say you've got to fulfill all of these in order for God to accept you. And it's complex. Why? Because it's from Satan. It's not simple. As God's word tells us that simplicity is in Christ. You know, it says over in the book of Romans, flip back over there just for a second, Romans chapter 16, here in 2 Corinthians, hold your place and just go back two books. The very end of Romans chapter 16, look with me at verses 18 and 19. You there? Say amen. All right, look at it. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the what? Now, we're not talking about simple-minded people, okay? What it's talking about is there is a simplicity that's in Christ, a simplicity that we just need to believe on Jesus Christ, but here are these that have come in and have sought out to lift up good words and fair speeches. But look at verse 19. For our obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and what? Simple concerning evil. God says it's not complex, it's real easy. Wrong is wrong and right is right. There's no difficulty in it, but man has complicated things because he has been beguiled by Satan. And it says in your handout, just as Satan beguiled Adam and Eve in the garden, Satan beguiles people today with corrupted, complex teaching. That's what we're in. There's a world of false religions out there that it's corrupted and complex teaching. It's not the simplicity that's found in Christ. And God says that for us to live with that pure conscience, we just need to live in simplicity as Paul did, and we see it in verse 12. We want to fill our lives with so many things that complicate it. And the reality is there's just one thing to focus on, and that's Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that's what our focus is to be on. I don't need to focus on the things of this world. I need to focus on the things of heaven. I need to focus on Christ and his return. He's coming back to get me. He's already redeemed me. He's given me the down payment of the Holy Spirit, the earnest expectation. I have the Holy Spirit. Christ is coming. I'm going to be with him for eternity. Now I just need to sit and live my life according to his will, looking for his return. Simple. But too many times we try to complex it, make it complex by adding things into our life. And people go and they put emphasis on position. They put position, or they put emphasis on power, on money, and all these things. I need things in my life to make me feel good. And it becomes complex. Because with those things comes debt, failure, abandonment. And now I've got all that to deal with, and it becomes complex. And it says in your handout, a man who lives in simplicity lives with contentment. Contentment. Where he's at, he's happy. He doesn't care what he has, what he doesn't have, what his neighbor has, because he's looking for Christ's return. 1 Timothy 6:6 is referenced on your handout there. It's not written in your handout, but it says this. Godliness with contentment. Anybody know the rest? It's great gain. Godliness with contentment. If I'm going to keep my life simple, then I just need to be content with the simple things of life. Keep my mind focused on Christ and His return. And don't let the other things of this world get in the way, because you know what? It leads to the things that bring on guilt in my life. If I want power, I'm going to have to probably step on other people. If I want money, I'm going to have to probably do things that aren't really godly ways of getting it. And all these different things. And many times it comes with guilt, a guilty conscience. Now, I'm not saying those things are bad. You know, a lot of us are blessed by the Lord with good jobs and things. But what I'm trying to say is when our focus becomes on those things, then all of a sudden we forget the simple and we're willing to do things that are going to bring regret and guilt in our life, cloud our conscience. So Paul said it's that simplicity. Okay, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity we had our conversation in this world. But the second thing we see in that verse, go back, 2 Corinthians 1:12. He talked about that our testimony of our conscience, that in, and the next thing he says, godly sincerity. We had our conversation in this world. It was godly sincerity that he had his conversation in this world. He lived by. In your handout, not only do we need to keep things simple, but number two, you must strive to be clear and honest before others. We got to strive to be honest and clear. A lot of times we say, let me be real transparent with you. That means, hey, I'm not holding anything back. I'm just going to be honest. I'm going to tell you what I'm feeling, what I'm going through, and what's happening. Paul talks about that, his testimony of being honest. In fact, he tells the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. He said, the way that we lived before you was right. It was honest. So you know you can follow us because of the way that we presented ourselves before you. It was that testimony. And it says in your handout that Paul was at peace with both teaching the truth and living the truth. They have to come hand in hand. We can't just teach the truth and then go out and live a totally different way. Because what that does, and I tell our teenagers all the time, if I'm going to go out and I'm going to tell people that I'm a Christian, that I love the Lord, I go to church and all this stuff, and then I go live a completely different lifestyle that is displeasing to God, then what I'm doing is telling everybody else that I really don't believe what I told you, and Christ isn't really all that I told you that He means to me, because I'm not living the way that He wants me to live. It's a contradiction. It's a bad testimony. It's a bad reputation of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us that we are to represent Jesus Christ. He says that we're ambassadors of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are representatives of Christ, because Christ is not physically here on the earth today. And this dispensation of grace, this time period that God has so graciously extended for us to reach the lost, so that those that do not know Christ and who are hopeless in their sins can come to know Him and have a personal relationship with Him. He has not come back to this earth. However, He uses His people. He uses us to work through to reach the lost. We're His representatives. And it says in your handout, a believer must act on Christ's behalf as well as convey His thoughts before others. We have to act on His behalf. Titus chapter 2, verse 7 in your handout says this, in all things showing thyself a pattern of what? Good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. He says there's two things. It's good works. Okay, does good works earn me any favor with God? No. But good works are a result of my relationship with God. And those good works are what other people are to see, because the good works that come out of my life aren't of me. As we sang earlier, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So when the good works aren't a representation of who I am, it's a representation of who Christ is and what he's done in me. Those are what people need to see. But the verse also says, aside from good works, it says doctrine. Well, doctrine is teaching. So all of us are responsible of teaching the truth and living the truth. And the Apostle Paul was confident of him doing both. He had a clear conscience that he was living the truth and teaching the truth because he was seeking to be honest before God and before man. It says in your handout, in order to live before others with honesty, there are two things that must happen in your relationships, both with God and with others. You know, we teach the Word of God, which is true. There's a simple one again. Okay, how do I teach truth? I just teach the Word of God. It's the only book you're going to find that is purely truth. So I teach truth. But how do I live truth? How do I live that out, that honest heart? Well, the first thing it says in your handout, accept that you make mistakes. See, the reason that a lot of times that we lie and try to cover up with more sin is because we just won't accept the fact that, hey, I'm human and I'm going to make a mistake. When I choose to go after my own flesh and just do my desires, I'm going to make a mistake. And I'm going to be honest with everybody for a minute, and I knew this service was going to be harder to do it in because the portion of my family that I used to do it with is in this service. They weren't in the first service. But my aunt over here, my uncle, and my grandmother sitting over here. When I grew up, I always spent time at Mimi's house. That was my grandmother back over here. And me and my cousin Travis were always up at my grandmother's house during the day, during the summer when our parents were working and things. And we spent a lot of time up at Mimi's. Had a lot of great times. And I can say this now, but I know Travis is going to find out. He probably already knows. He lives over in Hawaii now. But whenever we were at Mimi's house and I broke something, as a lot of kids do, I tried to put it back together. Except for I got real good at putting it back together and having it sit there and somehow convince Travis to go pick it up or touch it. And then he was the one that would get in trouble because I can simply say, look, he broke it. And so Mimi would, you know, deal with him instead of me. Because I didn't want to admit that I broke it. I was guilty, but I didn't want to admit it. But there was that little conscience that would set in me, and as I would see him in trouble or, you know, whatever his punishment was, I feel bad, and I don't know how often I admitted that it was me, but I know the times that I did admit that I had done wrong, that burden, that weight was lifted off. That conscience, that guilty conscience was removed, and I could feel better again, even if I had to deal with the punishment myself. You know, and it's simply because we won't admit that we make mistakes or that we've done wrong. And you know, with God, when you know you have left the desires of His heart to seek your own, we've got to remember the first point. It's simple. There's nothing we have to do to get back into favor with God and go through rituals and jump through hoops. We simply turn back to God and say, God, I made a mistake and I need to get it right. And God's quick to restore that fellowship. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It talks about quench not the Spirit. See, when we make those mistakes, we quench and we grieve that Holy Spirit. But God says, look, all you need to do is let it go. Come back, admit that you've done wrong, and then we have that relationship restored. And so we have to accept the mistake. But number two, once you've accepted that you make mistakes, when you make them, you need to fix them. You need to fix the things that you've broken. Sometimes it's a relationship that you've broken. Sometimes it's, you know, something physical that you've broken and you need to make it right with that person. And whatever it is, we need to own up to what we've done and we need to fix it. And then in fixing it, we need to learn from it and prevent it from happening again. We've got to learn from our mistakes and set up boundaries and prevent that broken fellowship with God from happening again. The best thing about mistakes is learning from them. If we don't learn from them, it's just going to keep happening. And you're going to keep going through it. So we need to learn from the mistakes and find out how to set up some ways to prevent them. And that brings us to Paul's third point. Okay, he said it was with simplicity he was able to have that testimony of his conscience. It was in simplicity, it was in godly sincerity. And he says, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. In your handout, it says this. The third thing that we need to make sure that we seek is to follow godly wisdom and counsel. Follow godly wisdom and counsel. We need to have these things in our life. You know, Paul wrote that he didn't choose to follow fleshly wisdom. He had many guys, many of the other the disciples of Christ that he could have gone to and got their wisdom. But he received it directly from Christ. He sought godly wisdom from God. Now today we don't have, you know, the time period's different and God isn't dispensing his revelation anymore like he did to Paul. But he's given us his written word. We have godly wisdom and godly counsel right here in our hands. It's what God has given to us to follow and abide by. And we can do what it says in your handout. You can choose to live by your own experiences or by the experiences and advice of godly people. And a lot of times we think we've got to find godly people to follow. But God has given us so many stories in the Bible of godly men and women that we can learn from. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself says in Philippians 4:9, he tells the Philippians, those things which ye have both what? Learned and what? Received. And then he goes on two more, and what? Heard and seen in me, he says, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul says, look, the things that I've told you, the things that you've seen in me and us doing, those are the things you do. And he could say that because he had a clear conscience. He had a good conscience. And he knew that if they followed what Paul was doing as he followed Christ, then they would experience the same thing. That rejoicing, that peace that comes with following the godly path that he desires for us. Paul says in Romans 15:4, he talks about that all things were written before, you know, in the time before Paul, speaking of the Old Testament, have significance today. They're for our learning. We can learn from the lives of men like David, Abraham, Moses, Lot. I mean, both good men and bad men in the Bible that have testimonies of being good or bad. We can learn from their lives and their mistakes. These are godly men that have gone through some turmoil and some bad decisions and they paid consequences. And you know what? Why do I need to go through it if I can learn what happens from what he did or what she did? And I can use God's word to learn, but also there is godly people in our life that we need to have that we can go to for counsel. You know, I've got some great godly men in my life. I think of Pastor Dan and Pastor Rich, Brother Seth, I think Brother Wade. There's some great men that I respect and I love and I know that love the Lord that I can go to for some godly counsel. And if there's a situation that I know that they have dealt with in their life, they've struggled, they've gone through, I can go to them and find out, hey, what could you have done to prevent it? Because if I don't have to go through it, then I need to find out from you how to prevent from going through it. Why go through something if somebody else has already done it? And they can tell you how to prevent from going through it. Why do I need to go through it and suffer it if I can learn from you? And it takes some humility because that means I need to admit that I'm just as subjectable to it as you are. I'm not above you. If this person had an issue with something, I can go to them and find out, hey, what set it off? Because I know I can be just like that and that can happen to me too. And so I need to make sure that there's godly people in my life that I can learn from, or just people that say, hey, I'm going through this in my life. What do you think I should do to get it right? I need to have people that are godly in my life that I can go to and seek wisdom and counsel from. That's what God puts people in our lives. You know, Satan is working so hard to impart worldly wisdom on us. You've got all the TV shows of all these PhD doctors and everything else that are supposed to give us great counsel. And I tell you what, you turn on one of those programs for 15 minutes and I get mad, I get frustrated. If I'm flipping the channels and I hear a little bit of Dr. Phil, I'm done. And there's so much worldly philosophy and worldly wisdom, and that's not going to make things right. I need godly counsel. Sometimes the hardest counsel is godly counsel. And we need to be able to go to that and accept it. The worldly counsel is just going to try to feed ourselves. You know, we can avoid disasters in life. And I don't think if we asked, all right, who's looking to go run into a disaster? Nobody is. And you know, we have road signs to prevent us from falling into disaster, right? We have road signs that say road closed ahead. We have road signs that say falling rocks ahead. My family and I were in North Carolina a couple of weeks ago, and up in North Carolina, you're around a lot of these, we're in the Smokies, there's a lot of steep cliffs, and it's funny how all they have to hold back the rocks is a little chain link fence. Boulders, a ton, and, you know, tons and tons of weight pushing on this chain link fence. Well, no wonder they put the sign, falling rocks, because they know that fence isn't going to hold. And so the sign is there for us to what? Take caution. You need to be careful. And God's word works as warning signs in our lives. to show us, hey, be cautious. Hey, avoid this area. Avoid these kind of people. Avoid this thing. And that prevents disaster from being in our lives. And Satan's going to try to convince us to remove those things and not heed them. But it's neat as in the book of Proverbs, and these aren't in your handout, but there's a couple of verses in Proverbs. It's great, full of some great advice that support this idea of a need for godly wisdom. In Proverbs 11:14, it says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety." And we're talking about godly counselors, okay? This was a godly man that was God used in the book of Proverbs, King Solomon. He was a wise man, sought wisdom from God himself. And so he's talking about godly counselors, their safety. Proverbs 12:15, he says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Proverbs 19:20-21, he says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy later end. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." We need to seek godly counsel. In your handout, it says you need to depend on the Bible and the wisdom that God gives through the Bible every day. We need to go to God's Word every day of our life and seek the counsel that's in His Word that will give us the understanding of how to make right decisions, good decisions. Because here's the reality. A guilty conscience is going to bring a person physical illness and even emotional and mental illness. If you think about it, if you've ever gone through something where you really held on to a guilty conscience, there was something you've done and you didn't want to admit it to the person, you held on to it, it begins to eat at you like a cancer. And it produces more problems, like we saw with David. Okay, if you go back and you read the account of David and Bathsheba, well, it created more problems in his life because he continued to try to cover it up and suppress it, and it got worse. And you know what? We get stressed, which brings on physical health problems, mental health problems, and relationship problems, all because we're not willing to go back to the basics and remember what's simple and turn to Christ. Give it to Him. Get right with the person that we're having a problem with or whatever it is that we've done, and put some people in our life that can help us to make right choices and seek the right way. And we could probably really sum it up with what's in the bottom of your handout. Really, the best mind to have, the best way to make choices, is to have a guilt-free mind of Christ. You say, well, I can't do that. How can I have the mind of Christ? It's up to you. Because Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 in the bottom of your handout says this, "Let this mind be in you," which was also where? In Christ Jesus. You can have the mind of Christ, but it's up to you to let the mind of Christ dwell in you. And it's simple. It's not difficult. God doesn't make it something that you have to earn or work for. The Bible says, just as we receive Christ, we can walk by faith in Christ and allow Him to work in us.